Good morning, church. Good morning, people of God. How are you all this morning? Yeah. Great. It's been a difficult week, a hard week, yes. The news is pretty sobering, and nothing like a good morning in one of the Old Testament prophets to encourage us. Nothing like that, right? I know you're all just can't wait, but you're already sitting down, so there's no escape for you. But I've recently come from Hong Kong. I had a chance to go there this last week. I was there visiting, meeting with some of the leaders of InterVarsity type movement in East Asia. And I got to tell you, that time was so encouraging to me. I can't tell you a lot about them, but because they're in secure places. But there was I'll never forget. Meeting one of the teachers who's very elderly and has to be helped go from place to place. You know, he just needs a lot of help. But as I heard his story, what was remarkable to me is that he is living, most of them are living, in a closed country, living out their faith, and none of them were asking or none of them were thinking, how do we, you know, keep our resources together? How do we protect our lives in such a way that we can make it to the end of the day, you know? Or someone like him, how do I retire well? No, he's thinking about, how do we get this message out further? How do we make the gospel proclaimed? Some of them working in with Muslim peoples. How do we make the message of God, the love of God, known and expressed to them? And I was just blown away by their example, by their sacrifice, but by their joy that was evident in their lives. Such a joy to be with them. So I kind of bring greetings from them to you. They're part of our body, body of Christ. But it is a difficult world, and we're very aware of that this morning as we enter in to hear from the Word. And in this season, you know, we may feel some bombardment of those things coming at us, even in the form of the news. You just turn on CBC and learn about it, or in the bombardment of some of the requests that may be coming to us around this time of year. I don't know about you, but I know the World Vision Catalog has arrived to our house and all of its glory, and we always love looking through it, but it's not the only one. Catalogs are coming at us and requests from very cool nonprofits doing great work, but in a left succession that it can feel a little overwhelming. How in the world can we respond to such a world of need? We're just little people with little resources. What are we to do? How can, listening to the Word this morning, how can God help us respond with a heart of worship when there's such a world of need around us? Okay, well, I hope Malachi will help us. He's definitely been helping me this week. So before we dive right in, it's helpful whenever you're looking at an Old Testament prophet to understand a little bit of their world, a little bit of the historical context in which they live, because they're speaking to a specific situation and a specific reality. So I think we have a little timeline here. Here we go. 597. The Babylonians have come in and captured Jerusalem. In 586, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And this is when the Babylonian exile began for the Jews. They were taken captive and taken to Babylon. Interestingly, in 539, Babylon fell to Persia. Now, Persia was the ruling government over all, and it's certainly the Jews. And around the time of Cyrus allows the Jews to return. 516, the Jews rebuild. The Jews are allowed to return to Jerusalem, and they begin to rebuild the temple under Ezra the priest. So we have the book of Ezra. Around that time, later, is Nehemiah, and the Jews begin to build the wall. So scholars believe that Malachi is a contemporary of Nehemiah. There's a lot of passages in common, themes in common, between Nehemiah and Malachi. So scholars think that they're contemporaries. So, in summary, the temple has been rebuilt. The wall is probably either rebuilt or in progress. But God, through Malachi, is speaking to the people that there is a serious ingredient missing, a key ingredient missing from the worship of their of the people of God. So let us pray and ask God to help us as we go through this passage. Jesus, we're grateful. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you speak to us through your scripture all the time. You are so evident to us, and you so much want to invite us to a place of trust. Would your Holy Spirit go before us, before this word even, and help us to enter into that life of trust with you? We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so this is Malachi chapter 3. I think we have it on the screen. Verses starting in verse 6. The Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? So it may be a little strange, we're going to go on in just a minute, for the Jews to hear this initially, because return to you, I thought that's what we just did. We just came, all of us came back to Jerusalem. We're here. We've built the temple. The wall is being rebuilt. What more returning is there? We've returned. But God is speaking about something else, about the depth of their worship life, especially, as we're going to learn, in their tithes and offerings. So they may have reestablished structures. They have a semblance of their worship life. But the Lord God, Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, he wants a full return. He is looking for a wholehearted, trustful obedience. But what he sees is people holding back, people living with some sense of fear and protection around their life, going through the motions religiously, but without real guts of faith and trust. God is looking for faith. And the half measures that they've come up with, they don't work for God. So, question that I want to be asking us this morning is, how would God evaluate the wholeheartedness of our worship if he looked at our giving? Because of course, God does look at our giving. It's not a hypothetical question. It's an uncomfortable question. I'll grant you that. It's an uncomfortable question whenever the subject of money comes up. Amen? It's uncomfortable for the preacher, and it's uncomfortable for the listener. We don't love talking about money. But we have to remember that in the Bible, I think you might have read this in the newsletter this week, there's like something like 500 passages about prayer in the Bible. And how many passages on money are there? Anybody remember?
2,000.
Yes! At least 2,000. Thank you. 2,000. At least 2,000. So, proportionately, we should be talking about money more. You know, at least four times as much as prayer. Okay, we're not going to necessarily do that, but but, you know, Jesus spoke about money a lot. And so we need to listen to the scriptures about money, and particularly because we can be duped. We can be led astray about money. We can begin to think that it's really, really ours, when the Lord wants all of who we are in worship of him. Now, the reason that God wants our worship, all of who we are, including our wallets, it may be a different reason than you think. So let's continue in Malachi on the next section, please. God says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So there's this pattern in Malachi you may be picking up. God sort of brings a charge to the people, and then the answer is, but you say, and then he continues in his explanation. So the whole book begins, I have loved you, people of God. And then, but you say, how have you loved us? And so the conversation goes. Here we have, you have robbed me, but you ask, how have we been robbing you? And then God continues. And in a way, it feels like God is creating a space, if you will, like almost like a Socratic dialogue, saying, let's reason about this together. A space to dialogue with him about something that's difficult, like money. Can a mere mortal rob God? He says, but you have robbed me. How have the people been robbing him? Well, they've been robbing him in their tithes and offerings. Okay, so tithes and offerings, briefly. What were they? What were exactly the commands related to tithes and offerings? And secondly, what difference does that make to us now? Because as New Testament, New Covenant, Jesus-loving people, how are we to hear Old Testament commands around tithing and so forth? So tithes and offerings. Tithes were commanded in many places, one of them being Leviticus 27, verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land is holy to the Lord. And this was to be collected by the Levites, collected by the priests, and put into a storehouse. And the Levites would live on this tithe from the people, and then 10% of that was given to the poor. So that was the tithe. Now, over and above the tithe was the offering, many offerings, at least 7 offerings that I could find. There were sin offerings and guilt offerings and burnt offerings and freewill offerings and grain offerings and drink offerings and peace offerings. Most of them were associated with festivals. And the key was you were to bring your choicest and your best as an offering. You weren't to bring like your leftovers or your half-best, you know. They weren't to bring the blemished lamb. They were supposed to bring the best lamb, right? They were, in terms of first fruits, the idea being you've been waiting for that crop and finally it's there and the best seed actually is going to come from that crop to further your crop in the future. But you're supposed to take the best, the first fruits, and give those to the Lord. Strange to bring the best and to give that to God. Why would they give away their best? Why would God need their best? Is God like, he has to have the best lamb steak, you know? Why would God want that? Why does he desire that? Well, we know God does not need the best lamb steak. As he says in Psalm 50, I believe I have that. Do I have that slide? Nope. That would be a nope. But it's okay because I have the Bible right here. Here we go. Yes, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, he says in verse 9. For every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. As he says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills already. If he wants a burger, he's not going to order from us. Hallelujah, because that would be one big burger. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how we'd even come up with that. So he doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our first fruits. So then why does he care? Why is he saying that we're robbing him? Why are the people robbing him? Or a better question might be, of what are they robbing him? Of what are we robbing him? They are robbing him of the chance to show that he is the provider. He is the one who loves to provide for his children. That's what he loves to do throughout the story of the people of Israel. He loves to prove himself provider. In the wilderness, the people are wandering. And how are they going to find food in the desert? Have you brought us here to kill us? And the Lord opens the floodgates of heaven and brings down manna every day, just enough for that day, so that they become reliant upon God as provider, their daily bread. He loves to do that. He loves this kind of relationship of dependence and trust with him. He loves to provide for us, and he loves to provide for us super abundantly. Super abundantly. He says, test me and see. Now, it's maybe slightly odd that we can test God, but it says it right there. Test me and see. The word here is assay, or, you know, it's the word they use to fire metal and see what the quality of the metal is. What kind of metal is it? Does it have the character to stand up? Is it true? Is it faithful? Will it be able? Will he be able to provide for us? Test me and see if I want to open the floodgates of heaven and pour down blessing on you. I don't know if you've ever had an experience of God just obliterating you with blessing, like miraculous provision in a way you weren't expecting. Maybe if there's time in a minute, I may ask for anybody who just has a quick story about that, because it's fun to hear. Okay, Tony Vick, come on. Come on, Tony.
It started when Judy and I were students. We started actually taking 10% right off the top of every paycheck that came in, and we set that aside, and we made sure that went into God's kingdom work. At the time, we didn't really have enough money to do that. But let me tell you what came up after a while. It was a struggle at first. But then one day we decided we should buy a house because Judy was very pregnant, but I was unemployed. Take that to your friendly banker and see what kind of a mortgage you get.
Yeah, that goes over well.
Anyway, to make a long story short, he gave us a house. We bought a house. It had a suite in the upstairs. It had a main floor, and it had a three-bedroom suite in the basement. And we had no idea about how this could all work. And I asked the real estate agent, could we rent this for, can you tell us how much that could rent for and how much the other could rent for? He gave us some numbers, and we used those numbers, and we had them rented. Guess what our mortgage payment was? $50.74 a month.
That's pretty
that
good.
That was after the rents. Does he provide abundantly?
That's pretty good. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He provides. What am I doing with this? There's another story, real quick. It's hard to top that story, perhaps. Yeah. Yeah, come on up. Yeah. You want me to run down? What's your name?
I'm Emil.
Emil.
Nice. So I'm a student, and this last summer, I got a job in Regina, and the Lord had really been putting it on my heart to just give what I knew I was going to make, give it right off the bat, just give it to him right away, and just trust him. And I knew I wasn't going to have enough money for this semester, and then things started happening. I broke my ankle, have to go to physio, had to take a class I didn't want to take, a bunch of other stuff, dentist payments, stuff like that. Like, all this stuff that, like, would make me worry, but he's been such a provider. I ended up being able to drop the class that I had to take. What else? Oh, yeah, I got to go for free on a field trip that I was going to have to pay $600 for. And then this last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, just, like, miraculously, $2,000 that, like, I had overpaid for something. And the government is giving me $2,000 back. So he just makes money. It's pretty wild.
Awesome. Thank you. Woo!
Good to overpay, I guess.
You know about that. I do. Yeah. Well, actually, this year, you know, two kids in university and Susie started grad school. This year, so we were trying to figure out, how does this actually work? And, you know, we're not always the most accounting-oriented. One day in the mail came a check from one of our supporters, $2,001 U.S., which is, you know. And so it was about, wasn't it exactly or basically?
Within a couple of dollars of
Yeah. Yes. But so many other things like that have happened for us. It's just unbelievable. Unbelievable, his provision and blessing in our life. We raise, you know, as missionaries, we raise all of our support. So we see this all the time. It's just amazing. It's overwhelming in a way. And now I'm completely lost, but that's okay. Super abundance. Yes, yes. So, okay, but all of this is, you know, this is Old Testament. So how do we understand this in light of the New Testament? In the law of grace, we're under the covenant of grace now, Jesus. So how do we see this? Well, okay, so first of all, yes, the most radically generous gift of all time forever, the gift of God's own Son, who emptied himself, took the form of a servant, humbled himself for death for our sake, and has now raised us up with him. This is all gift to us. All gift. Amazing. Unparalleled. And it's ours. This same Jesus called all of his disciples then and now, leave everything behind and come follow me. Yeah? That's a 100% tithe. Jesus highlights the woman who takes the alabaster jar and breaks it and pours it over his head, her whole inheritance. And he says, wherever the gospel is preached, this will be spoken about of her, because she has anointed my body for burial. Something beautiful has happened. He highlights the woman, the widow, who at the treasury gives just 2 copper coins. But he says to his disciples, she's given more than all the rest because she gave all of her means. Why would he give praise to those things? A widow's mite, small amount, and this very costly nard. The reason being, because they mirror who he is. He's the one who pours himself out completely for people, for all time. And he's inviting us to do the same thing. Pour ourselves out, all of who we are, in trust of him, in faith, joyful trust, that he can open the floodgates of heaven and keep providing for us, because that's what he loves to do. Amen? You with me so far? Okay, so Jesus, how about Paul? Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Oh, wait, well, anyway, you may be familiar with the verse, each of you, chapter 9, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right, so cheerfully giving is important, not compulsion and obligation. We understand that. It's also important to understand the context of what Paul is speaking to. He has been, in chapter 8, talking about the Macedonian church and kind of bragging about them to the Corinthians. Even though the Macedonians, he says, are of extreme poverty, they are giving sacrificially for the sake of this offering. And he's hoping the Corinthians will be influenced by that, right? They, out of their extreme poverty, have given joyfully and abundantly above what they can actually do. So as he goes on in chapter 9, we have here, remember this, says Paul, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is able to bless you abundantly. But Paul, Jesus, God are calling for a joyful, sacrificial giving of our lives, of all of who we are, including our money. So that I've been talking at all about the need. We've been talking about this picture that God is calling us to. Is there a need for our generosity and sacrificial giving at this time? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, there is. The church is running some deficit, at this time. Some of us know that from our recent annual general meeting. The building needs work. We have some need of repair that will cost some money. And there's about 25,000 Syrian refugees coming to Canada, so we've heard. Maybe 400 families coming to Vancouver. Schools are getting ready. The government is asking for people to open their homes. We will soon have on our doorstep, in history of Canada, the most opportune time to love Muslims in a way that we've never seen before. Is that going to cost something? Yeah, super costly. There is no lack of need. And we, church, have a role to play in being generous, being His generosity to others and to each other in this church. But this talk is not actually about that need. This sermon, this word from Malachi, is about our need. Yeah, it's about your need. Our need is to joyfully, sacrificially give, tithe, offer to the Lord our money because it's so good for us. It's so good for us to tithe of ourselves, to give to God, and see, test Him, and know He is faithful. He is abundant. He is our provider. And to live day by faith, knowing that Jesus is alive and He loves to provide for His people. I want to talk briefly about John Wesley, if we have that slide up. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist Church movement, and you've probably heard his name. About 1740, he was at Oxford. An incident changed his perspective on money. He had just finished paying for some pictures for his room when one of the chambermaids came to his door. It was a cold winter day, and he noticed that she had nothing to protect her except a thin linen gown. He reached into his pocket to give her some money to buy a coat, but found he had too little left. Immediately, the thought struck him that the Lord was not pleased with the way he had spent his money. He asked himself, "Will thy master say, 'Well done, good and faithful steward, thou hast adorned thy walls with the money which might have screened this poor creature from the cold? Oh, justice, oh, mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid?'" Whew, John is intense. Then, next slide. Perhaps as a result of this incident in 1731, Wesley began to limit his expenses so that he could have more money to give to the poor. His records show 1 year his income was 30 pounds, living expenses 28. So he had 2 pounds to give away. The next year, his income doubled. But he managed to live on 28 pounds, so he had 32 pounds to give away to the poor. In the third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds. He must have been doing pretty well. Anyway, he kept staying at 28 pounds. No matter what his income was, 62 pounds, he gave 92 pounds. Anyway, he stayed with his expenses. Wesley felt that the Christian should not merely tithe, but give away all extra income once the family and creditors were taken care of. He believed that with increasing income, what should rise is not the Christian standard of living, but the standard of giving. Not the standard of living, but the standard of giving. He says, "Do you not know," I don't know if I have that on a slide or not, "that God entrusted you with all that money, above what buys necessities for your families, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to help the stranger, the widow, the fatherless, and indeed, as far as it will go, to relieve the wants of all mankind?" And he writes towards the end of his life, "When I die, if I leave behind me 10 pounds, you and all mankind can bear witness against me that I have lived and died a thief and a robber." When he died in 1791, the only money mentioned in his will was the miscellaneous coins to be found in his pockets and dresser drawers. Most of the 30,000 pounds he had earned in his lifetime, he had given away. Whew. I tell you, John Wesley challenges me. I know that's a challenging thing to tell you and read to you, but I like being challenged. I hope you like being challenged. Challenged by that kind of radical generosity. Now, I don't know, you may be a person that's, you may be out of work. You may be a student, and many of you are, wondering, well, what income? I'm on student loans. It's not really possible right now. You may be a seasoned worker. You may be between jobs. I don't know your situation where it just feels impossible to think about even a tithe or giving to the Lord in this way. But just remember, the people of Malachi's day, these were relocated refugees. These were harried people trying to scrabble back their previous existence. They were trying to put their farms back together. They were not at their prosperous peak, shall we say, giving out of their abundance. They were harried. They were challenged. They were more likely in need of resources than would be people you'd look at had resources to give. Nevertheless, it's to these people that God, through Malachi, challenged them to tithe and to test God for his provision. Why would he do that? I think it's because, so right from the beginning, the returned people of Israel would trust him as provider. This would be the foundation of their existence again. Whatever means they had, whether it was a widow's mite small or a mighty mite amount, they would know they were in his hands. I have a friend who grew up in the Philippines in very humble circumstances, just had a hut, and they would have rice every day. That was their meal. And every day she noticed her mom would take one scoop of rice and put it in a container, and then would cook the meal for the family. And finally she asked her mom, well, what are you doing with this scoop of rice? And her mom said, this is our tithe. We're taking our rice, we're putting it aside, we take the rice and we sell the proceeds and then give the money to the church and to the poor. Right from the beginning, even a small amount was dedicated to God. And it was their joy to do so. You know, another story. When Haiti had its terrible, devastating earthquake, one of the first countries to give in aid to Haiti was Sierra Leone. Now, Sierra Leone is a country that's usually the receiving country for aid. But it was so important to them that they weren't going to just be a country that was always receiving. They wanted to give. That's because it's who we're made to be, right? We're made to be generous people because we emulate who the Father is, because that's who he is. He is generous, and he loves his children to be generous and to trust him for his provision. There was one time when our family, were facing a deficit in our fundraising, and we coming to the end of our fiscal year, we were about $9,000 in deficit. It was, you know, one of those panicky email times to our supporters. You might have gotten some of these emails from others. Help, 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 you know, end of year. If any of you can help, please help. And we got a phone call message on the machine. We played the message. Friend said, we heard your need. We recently sold our home and wanted you to know that we're covering it. We're covering your deficit. Click. That was it. That was the message. But wow, I mean, just overwhelming to get that message of his provision through our generous friends. So now when we have the opportunity to give, I feel like giving is a little bit like sending an electrical shock to somebody, you know, like a little encouragement, zap. It's exciting, and it kind of gives that energy to somebody else. And that's because so often that's what happens to us when we see how God is being generous to us through other people. It's amazing. So, my question for you this morning is, what does joyful, sacrificial giving look like for you? Now, some of you are maybe brand new to church, and you don't yet, as yet, have a practice of giving, and this is somewhat new to you. You may be even completely new this very day and wondering, how did I manage to come on Giving Sunday? Welcome to church. It's a great day to begin. First and foremost, remember, we give our lives to Jesus. That's the invitation. And that is the first step. As we give our lives, though, every part of us is involved, including our bank book. So if you are new and you don't have a practice of giving, I want to encourage you to think about 10% as a benchmark. It's a great, especially at the beginning of the month, as I think Tony was sharing. Not sure how you're gonna make it to the end of the month, but you give at the beginning of the month. God's gonna have to see me through and help me buy some textbooks. It's exciting. It's exciting to live by faith. Now, there is that little Post-it now. It's Post-it time. It's the new, we're going to do a little exercise. This will not be collected. This is for you. By the way, just to say, and after this, we will have our offering at the end of my sermon here. So for those of us now who have been giving for a while, I want us to try something. I want us to write down on your Post-it privately, what is your annual gift to God, church and everything included. What is your annual gift to God? Write that down. And then under it, write a box, you know, kind of make an empty box. Has everybody got that going? You can mentally think about this if you don't have the actual Post-it. Maybe all the Post-its didn't go. All right. So in that box, what I want you to write, it's going to involve some arithmetic right now. Take that number and double it. Double it and put it in the box. Just put it in there. Now, what would that be like if you were to give that much? Wow, what would need to be true? We might have to give up some things. It might change some of how we spend. It might change how we think about Christmas, or maybe a family vacation might have to change. There might be sacrifice involved in that. But is Jesus' invitation to you to trust him, to joyfully, sacrificially offer to him all of who we are? Could this be a way he's inviting you this morning to trust him more with your life and see him open the floodgates of heaven and provision for you in a way that you haven't seen. You haven't seen recently, and you would long to see. So I hope that you would take that Post-it now. You might put it in your Bible or in your wallet. Might be a good place. Put it in your wallet. Keep it. We're not collecting it. It's for you. It's something to remind you to pray. Let's pray and ask God how he is speaking to us this morning through his word, calling us to deeper trust and faith. All right? You up for that? While I invite the band to come up, I'd also like to invite the ushers to come up, because we are going to take the offering now. Before the ushers go passing it out, I'm going to pray over the offering, and then we'll have a final worship set, and then Reed will come up, I believe, to close us. But just a couple things. Remember, our trust is not in our money. It's not even our money anyway. It's his money. So we can, by faith, practice this joyful sacrificial giving, because God is faithful. Test him and see. He is faithful. We've heard testimony this morning. Now, some of us, this is a challenging area. Well, it's a challenging area for all of us. And if you would like to receive prayer about being able to have deeper faith about the issue of money in your life, or you have another need that you would like to receive prayer for, I invite you to come up during this final worship set. But let's pray over the offering now. If you have a need for an envelope, a giving envelope, you raise your hand and they'll be provided by the great ushers. Thank you, ushers. Also, there's probably a way to give through the texting thing that will be maybe up on. There it is. Okay. Some of you give that way. That's awesome too. But as I, let's pray. Let's pray over the offering. These are the words of the scripture. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Amen.